Good morning and welcome to Central Minnesota Bible Church again. And we're going to continue our voyage through the book of Jonah. And today's message, again, is called Wrong Way Jonah. And we often have a problem going the wrong way in our lives, don't we? Usually slips up on us. You know, we want to do the right thing and then life takes our eyes off the Lord and manages it to place it on ourselves and do our own thing. So if you would, turn to the book of Jonah, to Jonah chapter 1. Now, Jonah didn't really have that problem. We see that he actually had what we thought would be a good reason to not go with the Lord. You know, we don't like, oftentimes it's just because the cares of this world, our own problems take our eyes off the Lord. But with Jonah, we see he's kind of in a conundrum. Since we had a week off, let's take a peruse through what we've been with the introduction. Now we know that this is a historical narrative. This isn't a story or fable, parable. Some places actually teach that this is a fictional story. In fact, Andy Woods, by chance, had on his pastor's point of view, he detailed this pastor Wright that thinks that this is a fable, a story. And modern scholars, you know, when you do a search to look for scholars that believe this is a fictional story, you can't find any names. But you'll say, AI will tell you modern scholars believe this. And, you know, different websites will say modern scholars believe this. Well, they're not very scholarly in my book. When Jesus Christ names the story in this book, it makes it pretty clear that this is a real thing. And then makes it part of the central theme of the church, you know, the death and resurrection of Christ. He attaches this book of Jonah to that story. It becomes imperative that we know what it means. So it's a historical narrative. It happened, I believe, somewhere in the 760 to 750 B.C. I think Israel was spiritually bankrupt at the time. I don't think that's what the Bible tells us, that Israel was spiritually bankrupt. They, in fact, they were so bankrupt, here they got a prophet of God living amongst them, and he doesn't even go to them. He goes to a Gentile nation for a twofold reason, I think. One is because they probably wouldn't listen to him anyways, but the second one is because God cares for all people, not just the nation of Israel, although the nation of Israel is special in God's eyes. They're God's special people. But the kingdom was divided, and this was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He had made, there is one recording of this in the book of Kings, where he had made a prophecy about expanding the borders which came through, but the author of this book was Jonah. I believe he wrote it after all the events of this. Kind of, and that's one thing that makes the Bible special, is that it likes to detail all the failures in life. Because we can learn from failures. And this is one of those things. So then we see the failure of Jonah fleeing because he was commissioned by the Lord to give a message to a very wicked people. And he was not going to have it. And so he saw it as a no-win situation, this evil people. You know, what can he expect when he goes there with this message from God? And maybe taking his skin off, maybe cutting off his head, maybe some more torturous things. And so you can see the conundrum he is in. He didn't want to deliver this message. So he rebelled. You know, that's what we typically do when the Lord gives us a job to do and we decide not to do it. He rebelled. And in fact, he went, instead of just taking a step in the opposite direction, he took a 2,500-mile trip in the opposite direction, but he wasn't going to get away from the Lord, because what we've seen is that the Lord brings on a terrible storm, even to the point of experienced sailors on one of the best ships in the world could not overcome this storm, and they were threatened with their very lives. But where's Jonah during this whole situation? He's at the bottom of the boat sleeping it away, because you know what? The carnal Christian who's stiff-armed God long enough will not see the consequences. In fact, here the sailors have to say, "Hey, Jonah, wake up, pray to your God. You know, maybe he's the cause of this problem that's going on in this ship." They're actually spiritually in tune where Jonah was not. He was callous to that. And so we want to keep short accounts with the Lord. And that leads to a sacrifice. And that's where we're starting today. With this, and what we're going to see is number one, which we've already covered in our handout, but I want to go over these first because it's kind of odd to start at point three when we've already had one and two. So we got to just cover them really quick. So we'll see in verse 11, the sailors press Jonah for the answer to calm the sea, and he tells them that he needs to be thrown overboard. Let's look at verse 11 again. And see that. Verse 11 says, "Then they said to him," this was the sailors on the ship, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" The context of that is they had cast lots. They had found out that the lot had fell on Jonah, meaning that the reason why this storm is happening and they're about to lose their life is because Jonah is the issue. So they're asking him, "What shall we do? What do we have to do to you to calm the storm?" And in verse 12, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." You know, it makes sense going forward in the coming passages that I believe that while he was sleeping or while he's standing there, that God gave him a vision of some sort to tell him what he had to do in order to calm this storm, because he's pretty confident. I don't think he's just winging it here, because, you know, so if they throw him in the water and then the water continues to rage on, then what happens? I think he knew that what needed to happen is he needed to be picked up and thrown into the sea. What's amazing about this is that he didn't just jump into the sea. You know, if you know you're the cause of something, especially other people that are about to lose their lives, would you really bring everybody down with you because you really don't want to die alone? Or would you just jump into the sea? You're going to die anyway, so why do these people? But he's not thinking correctly. Or he's been given a vision and saying, you know what? This has to happen. They have to pick you up and throw you into the sea for it to be calm. So maybe, in a way, he would have thought that if he would have jumped into the sea, he would have went against God's will again. And maybe some, but that'll come into play in a minute. I'll show you why. So he was stuck between a rock and a hard place because he either had to go to this country, the city Nineveh, and kill him, or he goes on to the sea and now he's going to be killed on the sea. He was between a rock. There was no way out for Jonah. But, you know, as man would have it, they like to do things their own way. And the sailors had a better idea in their mind instead of listening to Jonah, this prophet of God. They had seen the storm. They had cast lots. They seen God's will in the storm and saying, you know what? Jonah's the cause of the storm. And he says to throw him in the sea, but I've got a different plan. Let's try hard to row to shore and get him off the boat. Notice in verse 13, this is our plans going awry, or their plans going awry, I should say. Mankind's plans don't hold up to God's plans. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." And maybe you're thinking like I do, you know, I wish the Lord had acted that way to certain people I know that are going off the rails. You know, would they just give them a storm to make them turn around immediately instead of having to go on in this sin and sin? God's plans are God's plans, and that person who's going off the rails is going to have to make that decision on themselves. And that's the way it works, and that's God's way. We don't want to circumvent God's way like these guys are doing. So they rowed hard, and why would they wanted to do that is because they wanted to get Jonah off their boat alive. They didn't, you know, if they throw him into the sea that's, you know, bouncing around and breaking up the ship, and they had now thrown all of their possessions, all the freight that they were paid to carry to somewhere else, they chucked that stuff overboard because it was either that or them, their lives. And they thought this was a way they could lighten the boat and it would carry over the waves, but it wasn't working. This boat was breaking up. But they were not going to go to that extra step and go outside of what God had said, or what God's implanted inside of them, and that murder is wrong. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. You always say, hear that, and that's a hard lesson for us to learn from time to time. And what they were not going to do is cross that line and kill somebody, because they knew in their heart, these pagan sailors that didn't know about God knew that this was a bad thing to do. And they didn't need any more trouble. But that is not what God wanted. God wanted them to pick up Jonah and cast him overboard. And that's why I say this was revealed to Jonah. And that's why he said what he said. Now, last time we ended on this note that human efforts to solve a spiritual problem never work. And let's talk about this. We talked a little bit about Abraham and Hagar. That's a picture of them and their family, I guess. But that's a little Ishmael there on the side. And you can see Sarah behind Abraham. She was very, you know, when that whole operation took place, Sarah was not happy. Abraham was in trouble. We had learned about that. We had talked about that. His plans to go and do something that God wanted. God promised him offspring. And he said he wasn't having any. So then he said, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. We're going to make this offspring my own way. And it didn't work out. Well, I mean, before that was the Tower of Babel. You know, they were going to make a way so that they couldn't be killed by the floods again. You know, never mind that God gave us the rainbow and said it'll never flood the earth again. But they were going to take things in their own hands, and that was brought down. God confused their languages, and they spread out all over the world. And let's just go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, quickly, we'll read this story. Get the idea of this. We don't have to just tell you what these stories are. Then let the Bible tell you what the stories are. And then we'll go to another important passage that'll affect us personally if we take it to heart. Genesis chapter 11 in verses 1 through 9, we see the Operation Babel, Tower of Babel, Operation Tower. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. In other words, make them good. They had brick from stone, and they had asphalt from mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose will do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so, you know, you think of the Tower of Babel, and you think of, you know, God scattered them. Now, there's going to be rebellion, but there's going to be people who are going to remain faithful. You know, that's the same way in Israel. Israel is condemned over and over and over through Scripture that they have, you know, been adultery, they committed adultery, they've gone after other gods, they've done all these things. But there is always a remnant that remained faithful. And so God spread them out so that all of them wouldn't be infected at the same time. And I believe that's exactly why we have small churches. Small churches, relatively, and I'm not talking like only our church. I'm talking about, you know, you can have a bigger church. But there's many churches in our day throughout the world that have saved individuals in them. They're Bible-believing churches. And they preached that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and he rose again the third day, and you through faith in that, you have eternal life. But there's a lot of churches, they don't teach that. They teach that you need to come to God through them or through a priest or something like that. And so those kind of, the reason why, the good thing about being spread out over the world into smaller places, even though we're all part of the body of Christ, is that all of us aren't going to go bad. We can still have pockets that are good because we're following God's word, not some organization in their thoughts. Along those lines is the fact that God builds the house, right? Turn to Psalm 127. What we see in our day is a lot of human viewpoint family building. I mean, from our government down through our you know, just our schools and society as itself is evolved in their thinking on what a family is and how it's to be built up. But notice what God says about the family. And he directs us not to go against his will on this. Notice what it says in Psalm 127, if I didn't say that. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And the problem is that when a person gets together and a worldly person, they don't even have God, and they try and build a house. They're building it all under human effort instead of God's wisdom. But you know what? A Christian can do the same thing because of feelings or emotions, all kinds of things like that, that can cause us to take our mind off of God and his will for our life and do it our own thing. But what does the Lord say here? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. It's worthless. It's not beneficial. Worthless not meaning that people or kids are worthless. Worthless in the fact that it's not beneficial, not glorifying to God. And so God wants to be intimately involved in your house. And all of us have some sort of house building project that we're involved in. Whether we own the house, we're the head of the house, we're a part of the house, we all have to acknowledge that God is the one who's in control of the house. And he wants to build it his way, which means we have to learn his way, and we want to do his way. But notice, when we try and do our own thing, this is more with the... Our house will probably never look like that unless a tornado hits it, and usually that gets scattered and blown apart, never flipped on its head. But that's exactly what a house really looks like, even no matter how beautiful that house. You could live in a mansion within a gated community, perfect fields, everything like that. If your house isn't built God's way, it's really inside looks like that. Man's priorities are backwards or upside down a lot of times. And that's because we base relationships on emotions and logic rather than God's plan. You know, he doesn't have our best in mind is what we think. Just like Jonah. You know, he's going in the other direction. Instead of doing what God wants him to do, he's thinking of self. He's not even taking it in consideration, the people on the boat. And so solving our problems on our own terms don't work, and neither did it do it in regards to sin. Look at what happened to the first family. You know, God told them, you know, you can do a lot of things in this garden. You can have everything in this garden you want, but don't touch that tree and the fruit in that tree. Well, may not touch it. Don't eat of the fruit, right? And what did they do? They twisted, turned scripture, and they listened to the devil, and then they ate the fruit, and then they sinned. And immediately when they sinned, what did they try and do? They tried to sew some fig leaves together, tried to come to God. They hid from God, knowing that there's now a problem between them and God. And then they tried to fix that problem by sowing fig leaves and say, oh no, that's not going to work. What needs to happen now is death is a consequence for sin. And since you had sinned, something has to die. And so then they seen the first murder. So you see right away from the very beginning, sin had serious consequences. And what happened is not, they died physically years later. They died spiritually right there. But an animal, an innocent animal that didn't deserve to die was cut, was the skin was pulled off it, and now they had to clothe themselves with the animal skin as a constant reminder of the consequence of sin. And then what happens? Then they have kids, and their kids go off the rails, right? Well, at least one of them went off the rails and killed the other brother. And then time and just snowballed downhill after that. So Operation Fig Leaf didn't work either. And so sin is a real problem, and man's ways are a real problem, and that's why we can't come to God through our own ways. Notice what Isaiah 64:6 says. But we are all as an unclean thing. That means we cannot offer anything in ourselves, just like Adam and Eve. We couldn't sew some fig leaves together. We can't make our lives any better. What we need to do is we need to allow God to provide that for me. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, all the things we hang our hat on, are as filthy rags. Not us, but all those things that we hang our hat on are as filthy rags and do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away, which is a separation from God. Notice what Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." Notice that. You think of the unbeliever that you know, the believer that you know, all souls are mine, says the Lord. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. And when we talk about die, we always think about the fact that the person died, but there's multiple things referred to in death. Spiritual death, that means from the time we're born, we're separated spiritually from God. We can't have a relationship with Him because we are born in sin. Adam was a sinner. We're offspring from Adam. We have a sin nature. We have his sin that he committed as a federal head of a human race. We're in trouble. We're separated, born separated from God. And so then we physically die. That's because of the curse, because of sin, right? One day we may physically die. Hopefully that doesn't have to happen to us. We can be raptured. But what we want to make sure is that we are not eternally dead. And that is the fact that if we remain spiritually dead because we haven't trusted in Christ, what happens is that you'll be separated from Him forever. But we're thankful for the fourth death. If you can see that yellow part on there, and that's positional death. That means we've been freed from the sin nature's power to rule and control over us. So that may be a little bit harder to read, but you know what? That's a wonderful death that we can take part of. Here, let's just blow that one up if I can. Is that blowing up there? All right. Positional. And that happens at the moment you get saved. It happens because you're born again in Christ. It means you've been placed into Christ. You're now identified with Jesus Christ. What it is separation of your body, soul, and spirit with your old unregenerate self. Praise the Lord for that one. Death is good in this idea. Romans 6:3-6 and Galatians 2:20 talk about this, and it's a remedy. So let's blow that. Let's talk about this right here. Everybody's born spiritually dead to God. We're born with this barrier between us and God. And the good news is that Christ died for us. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans 5:8-9. I just love this verse. Romans 5 reminds us that Christ paid the penalty. He took the cross He took death for us. Notice let's start in verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, he's writing to believers, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice he was given to every believer in Christ. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, thinking of the past time before we were saved, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He took the penalty for us. Notice the word for there, for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. We don't clean ourselves up to get into the church. He paid for the church, and we get in through faith. For scarcely, verse 7 says, for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps even for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And what that is talking about is if you're in the Secret Service, your job is to take a bullet for the president. Why? Because he's important to the nation. And it makes it sound like you're not important, but to God, everybody's important. But that's the normal thinking in our society. I'm going to take a bullet for my wife because I love my wife, right? That's the way that works. But what God did is Hitler was the problem. And what God did is God jumped out and took the bullet for Hitler. You and I are in the same boat. Why? Because God demonstrates his own love toward us in verse 8 in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were on the other team. You know, he sacrificed for us. That's just an amazing thing. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God allow Christ to die for us? It's because he loved us. Why did God accept this payment? Because he wanted us to have an opportunity to love him back. And so what he did is he placed his son on earth in the human body, and his son came and he showed himself to be proven character. Even though he was God, he was perfect. He was mankind, he was perfect. But he also felt all of our temptations, all of our desires down here. He thoroughly understood what it was like to be a man. And though he lived a perfect life and he did not deserve to die, God allowed him to go to the cross for us. And he poured out his wrath, all of the wrath for all sin, for all time on him. So that we could get it in on this. Notice what happened is that he rose again from the grave. Even though he died and was buried, proof that he died, he rose again the third day as a satisfactory payment for our sins. And now that's all we have to do is have faith in that finished work, both the cross work of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And when we place our faith in there, we are given Christ's righteousness and we receive eternal life. But it's not because of anything we do. Faith is not a work. Notice what faith is. For by grace you are saved through faith. That means we receive the grace that God has extended through Jesus Christ through faith. It's the hand that accepts what God is offering to us. And that's not of ourselves. It's not of any work or doing of us, but it's a gift from God. You don't earn salvation, you receive it through faith. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so it's not human effort to solve a spiritual problem anymore, even in your salvation. It doesn't work, as we've seen. Human plans are not better than God's plans. Notice Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man. You know, when you get a problem that comes up to you and you see, I can fix this. I'll get my wrenches. I'll go out there and fix it. But notice, this is what happens to me when I try and fix something on the car oftentimes. But the end of this way is death. And I've actually tried to fix one of my cars with a really bad jack one time. Really bad boneheaded idea. And what did I do? I went out there with one of those jacks that you kind of have a little thing that goes up there, and I took my tire off and didn't put that underneath the car, and the dang thing fell and almost took off my leg. But so I think of that when I think of this, but that's what happens when you're going down the path in the Christian life and a problem arises and I'm going to fix it my own way. I'm going to take this. I'm not going to have to check in with the Lord. I'm just going to do it my own way. Lord, I know you can get this and help me here, but I've got this. I got to help you out. And it always ends bad. We need to remember this, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. I don't know how many times my dad used to tell me that when I was a young kid, you know. I'm the Father here. You're not. You need to listen to me. That's what God's saying to us. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I say, praise the Lord for that one, that you can take this over. I don't need to be involved in it. I don't need to try in this situation. You got this. I can take my hands off the steering wheel and allow God to drive in my life. Yeah, much easier said than done, because I default to driving with my hands on the wheel, right? And I don't want to encourage people to just let their hands off the wheel and start driving around like that. But I'm saying in your life, in your Christian life, that's the way it goes. Now, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's go and do a little bit of perusing here and use our Bibles that we don't get to use very much at church, because I usually put them up on overhead. Let's go to Proverbs, Psalms, and Proverbs. So if you can go to the halfway in your Bible and turn a couple pages to your right, you got it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I bring this up a lot. It's an important passage to me. Of course, all of the Bible should be an important passage to us, but this one here makes a lot of sense to me because I've had to live it a few times. But what Proverbs 3, verse 5 says is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, on the one hand, you're trusting in the Lord and you're not at the same time trying to rationalize logical ways of fixing something here below, but just trust in the Lord with all your heart, not even giving a smidgen over to yourself, and He shall direct your path. You know, God isn't going to give you the idea on what He wants to His plans until you're willing to do that, or how this is going to work out until you're willing to do that. And when you're willing to trust in the Lord, the peace of God will overcome you. Is we are trusting, as you've now taken off the responsibility and placed that on the Lord. Go back a couple of pages to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And we see God details trusting and walking in Him. Notice verse 1 where it says in chapter 1 of Psalms, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means listening to those human viewpoint thinking on earth, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Meaning you don't sit here in earth and thinking that there what the plans that earthly human viewpoint thinking, the world standards, in other words, is right. It's logical. It makes sense. But my delight is to look at the law of God. What does God say about the situation? That's where our thinking should be. And in His law, or the Word of God, He meditates on it day and night. He takes that in. It reminds me of Colossians 3, where it says, set your mind on things above and not things of the earth. Notice what the progress of that guy will be like who's putting his mind on the Lord. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not rot shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the kind of thinking we need. Why? Because God's ways are best for us. And so what oftentimes when we come up to a situation is we try and handle it our way. And so I put this video or this slide up here, which shows three ways you can handle a trial. And the first two ways aren't good. The first way is that we come up to a trial and see it and we go, it's not our thing. We go in the opposite direction. That's what we see with Jonah, right? Or we'll come up to a trial and we'll say, oh, we got to go around that trial. We don't want any part of that trial right there. But you know, all of those two ways, trying to go around the trial or just going in the other direction, usually bring on more trials. We become hardened against God. We think we know best instead of what God knows. And everything is designed for us that we come into play in our Christian life to bring us, to make us more mature. And so that's why it says in James, count it all joy when you fall in these various trials. Why? Because God's working on you at this point to make you more mature. So what God wants from us is trust. And it doesn't mean do something. He wants us to trust, go through the trial, walking in dependence upon Him, and that's the best place for you to be. I said a couple of weeks ago, the safest place in the world, this is from John Whitcomb, the safest place in the world is to be in the center of God's will. Remember that whenever you come up against something and you go, oh, how am I going to get out of this deal? The safest place in the world is to be in the center of God's will. And so we come to our next point on our handout. In a desperate attempt to save their lives, they cried out to Jonah's God. Who is they? It's the sailors. Probably should have referenced that. But let's go back to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. In verse 14 we read, therefore they cried out to the Lord, and notice the Lord in capital letters there, which is Yahweh, which Israel knew as their covenant-keeping God. He's the one that was always there to save them when they were having issues. He's the one that made all of the different covenants with them, so it's a covenant-keeping God to them. It meant something, but we think of Him as the I Am. You know, from Jesus, He's the great I Am, the one who's in charge. And so they cried out to the Lord, this would be the pagan sailors, and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for You, O Lord, have done as it pleased You. And so they cried out to the Lord, Yahweh, Jonah's God, who is affecting them at that time in this storm that was brought up. And why did they address the Lord this way? And that's because Jonah had said, He is the God of heaven who made the sea. See, their trial, where they were at in their situation, involved the sea breaking up their ship. And so what did they pray to? The very words there were, we pray, O Lord. They were trusting, right, or praying, trusting that this Lord was hearing them. And so the storm that they were in gave them the visual they needed to put them over the edge to trust in this Lord. Right now in our lives, God the Holy Spirit is now convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, is using His word to do that. People are rejecting Him oftentimes, and even Christians reject Him because they haven't been sensitive to the fact that He's in there inside you, even though He's going through everything with you. If you're sinning, if you're carnal at any point in time, He's in there knocking, saying, hey, get back on track. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. And they've become desensitized like Jonah is to this leading. But back to Jonah, it's interesting to remember that these were seasoned sailors on a giant ship. The ships of Tarshish were known to be great ships, well-built ships. They would have been able to handle a storm like this. It's not like the SS Minnow I sold to Henry that doesn't really take a storm very well. But this is like in fishing world, a Ranger boat is one of the better boats to buy, I guess. I don't know. You know, I'm sure you can get technical on which boat is the best, but they're well-built boats. They used to have an ad that they used to run on the fishing shows, and they could show that they could cut out big sections of this boat, and this boat would still float. That's how good this boat was. And they had the Ranger boats of their day. They could handle a storm, but these seasoned sailors couldn't handle the storm. And even to the point where all of their money-making stuff, now they would have to give their money back to all these people that had given them all their goods to bring over to this other area because they had thrown it into the sea. They might have, If they didn't lose their life, they would have lost their business because they had lost out, you know, they would failed in what they were doing. And so they were really backed up against the wall. And God used that to bring that to their attention. So what did they pray for? They prayed for two things as we see, go back to 14. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. They prayed for physical deliverance. They wanted to live. So that's why they said, don't let us perish with this man. They had come to the conclusion that they must sacrifice Jonah to live. Remember, they tried to row harder and didn't work. And so now they had to sacrifice Jonah. But in doing so, they were also shedding man's blood. When they put Jonah into the sea, it wasn't because they thought he had a chance to make it. Here's a life vest. Good luck. No, they were throwing him into the sea, and that was because it was a sacrifice to them, to the Lord. And so they thought, now Jonah's God is going to be angry with me. And so that was a problem. Although they didn't serve God, it's interesting to note, because they were pagan believers, they probably worshiped Baal. That would have been what they normally, Phoenician sailors would have normally worshiped. They knew, though they worshiped these false gods, they knew that killing a person would be wrong. And so leave a marker here, go to Romans 2. How did they know that? Because they, you know, does pagan gods care about other people? I don't know what Baal worshippers believe. From what I know about from accounts on the internet, it's not they believe in sacrifice and things of those nature of children and things. It's not good. But notice where they know this. If a person is born, they know that killing's wrong. Why? Because God has shown it to them. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, I'm going to go back to 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Notice this point here. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, Gentiles were never given the law. The law was given only to Israel. It was on a different basis and for them, the Mosaic covenant. But Gentiles decided they knew parts of that law because God had shown it. And for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, just like these sailors, do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law, where is it written? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, being themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In other words, there is no excuse for sin in our life. We know internally what's right and wrong. God has shown it to us. Notice this broad road here. You've got three different paths. This is what we're reading. The section before this is the immoral man. They're the ones sticking their arm up at the Lord and saying, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to worship this frog rather than you because, you know what, I don't believe you're the creator, even though God said and shown it to them that there is a God that they need to worship, and it's not the frog. It's the God of creation. But then what we are reading is that the moral man, you know, the moral man is the guy that says, you know what, I can do all the right things. I can go to church. I can read my Bible, and I can do. I can be nice to a person. I can be a sailor and only worry about the things on my ship. And you know, I'm doing all the right things. I haven't killed anybody. You know, when you go to the fairs and you ask people, you know, are you going to heaven? They say yeah, and you say why? And they say because I haven't killed anybody, or I haven't, you know, done this horrible sin. Well, they're on the broad road leading to the bad place too. And also the religious man, you know, they're the worst kind because they think they've got it. the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought they had an in on God because they were following, well, mostly the Pharisees were following God's law. You know, they were doing the right things and they thought they deserved heaven. But it all ends up in the same spot. Why? Because they didn't have faith. What we need is faith in the Son of God to pay for our sins completely and wholly, and then we can have eternal life. That's the narrow road. Why is that? Because not a lot of people follow that road. It places their faith on another. And so these sailors knew that it was wrong to kill somebody, and they knew that it would be bad to kill Jonah, and it might make their God angry, his God angry. But also, so they asked for forgiveness. As we go back to Jonah chapter 14, we see they asked for forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. And do not charge us with innocent blood. That's what the part is for forgiveness for killing Jonah. They feared that the Lord might be angry at them, so they asked for forgiveness. But God, as I said before, God must have revealed to Jonah the exact words that he needed to give to the sailors, and that was to pick him up and throw him in. They needed to do this. And there isn't a reason why, and that's because they needed to believe what the Lord said and obey what God said, and that would save them from the physical calamity that they were in. And that may be why Jonah didn't jump into the water himself. He might have wanted to at that point. Who knows? I'm going to die, and why take everything with me? Or he didn't have the courage. One commentator says that, you know, it's harder to commit suicide than it is to have somebody throw you in there. And I can relate to that. I don't like to be hurt. So I don't want to hurt myself, even if it's going to be for a split second. But maybe it's just because God told him to do it, and now he was going to listen to God. And so the carnal Christian has some problems in their life. They may think that, you know, they're getting off with their sin, getting away with their sin. God allows that to keep going. But what you end up doing is you lose your reward in heaven that you could have had if you're not following him. You can lose your fellowship with God, and usually that's the first thing that goes, right? When you start going the other direction, you've broken that relationship with God. That doesn't mean you lost salvation, but you lost that opportunity to spend time with the Lord. You've lost your joy of salvation in your Christian life. You've lost your fruitfulness for the Lord because the Lord isn't using you. He's trying to convict you. You lose your direction in life. You lose your testimony with others, your ministry with others. You know, Jonah was not being a very good testimony to these sailors. You can lose your assurance of salvation and even your faith, as it says there. I just wanted to have that in there because I think sometimes we think, what are the costs of going my own way where I can enjoy things here on this earth? And yeah, maybe I'll be in heaven one day and that's fine and dandy, but I don't care. I can enjoy the things here below while we're going here below. But look at all you're giving up in the Christian life by not wanting to do God's will. So I'm trying to relate this to what Jonah was going through at this time. If he would have just went 500 miles in the other direction, life would have been different for him. Trust the Lord, take a step by faith, and see what God can do. I think Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So what is the basis for these sailors' prayer? You know, they were pagan worshipers, and here they're praying to the Lord. What is the basis for their prayer? And then it was because the sailors believed God was sovereign. I mean, who can whip up this storm that's crushing this ship? And they're about to lose their life. What else have they got to trust in? Their gods didn't come to them. You know, it reminds me of the time when Elijah went up on the hill and he had all those 400, it turned out to be 800 of those prophets of Baal going up there and cutting themselves and screaming to God and come and start this fire. And he says, wake up, or maybe you tell him to wake up, shout louder so that maybe he's busy at this moment. He can't hear you. You know, that's kind of what these guys had lost hope in their God. They had said, you know what? He is not coming to the rescue. What have I got to lose by listening to this God and praying to this God? That's where they were at. Notice they said, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Meaning that he can do whatever. This big old ship is going to break up because of the storm that he's whipped up. What's going to stop him? So they believe the Lord's sovereignty through Jonah, though Jonah was still in rebellion. And that's why they asked for forgiveness. And we see the irony here. But what about our own lives? You know, we can look at Jonah and say, yeah, it's a nice little story. Jonah, you've kind of messed up here. But what about our own lives when we're going through things? Are we trusting in the sovereignty of God in our situation? Do we stop believing in the Lord? What storms in life are you enduring that you're not willing to trust the Lord in our situation? And that's why the critical point of walking with the Lord is that we want to remain in fellowship with him, connected to him, in a talking relationship with him so that we can understand him and get to know him. In John 15:5, it says, abide in me and I in you. You know, we want to remain with Jesus Christ. We want to have that walk with Christ. But we'll always be in the family of God, but when we step out of fellowship with God and we go our own direction, there's misery and problems. And we don't want to deal with that. But it takes faith to do that. Notice number four, the sailors finally decided to heed the word of the Lord that was given through Jonah and threw him into the raging sea, which then became calm. We see that in verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him to the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So when they finally obeyed the Lord, their trial was over. Wouldn't that be nice? If we just obeyed the Lord, the trial would be over, and a lot of times that doesn't happen in the Christian life. He allows us to go through this trial because it's good for us to understand and have patience in trials. But in those trials, when we turn to the Lord and we trust in him, even if we've made a mistake by not trusting in him in the beginning, we can have fellowship again with the Lord, and we can experience his empowerment through it. We can have a different perspective in our trials, even though they don't change, they don't go away like the sailors did. And so when this happened, when they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, God can now deal. These sailors have now changed their perspective on him, and now he can deal with Jonah in the coming passages. Well, it's interesting to know that in the midst of Jonah's rebellion, God was working and using him to bring these sailors to a knowledge of him. Have you ever heard of people that are carnal as the day is long, going off the rails, don't come to church, don't read the Bible, even doing all the things the world will do, and yet they get the chance to witness to somebody and bring somebody to the Lord? It's an amazing thing. God can still use you, and he wants us to be willing, though. God wants us to be willing, and we can bear fruit if we're willing to respond by faith. So when they responded by faith, God honored the request and calmed the sea. Notice Psalm 89:9. You rule the raging sea. When the waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107:29 says, he calms the raging storm so its waves are still. And that's what God can do in these situations. Turn with me to chapter 8 of Luke. Notice what the Son of God does. Jesus Christ himself, God himself, man and God, he had the ability to calm the sea. The same ability that we see here in Jonah. Chapter 8, verse 22 of Luke. Chapter 8, verse 22 of Luke. We see, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, that would be Jesus, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. This is going to be a divine appointment right now. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. kind of sounds like someone else we know. And the windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and said, awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Again, seasoned sailors. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging water, and they ceased and were calm. Notice we said, but he said to them, where is your faith? And they said, they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. They would have heard of the story of Jonah. They would have seen that this is God himself right here. He's the only one who can calm the sea like Jonah's God. And so what storm can the Lord calm in your life with a different perspective through faith in him? Are you willing to let him calm your storms on his terms and not on your terms? That's the kicker of it all. Notice what Lamentations 3:22 says, for through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we've got a Bible verse in the New Testament. You know, that was to Israel, because Israel was afflicted. And Jeremiah there was trying to tell him all these bad things that were going to happen to him. And he was losing hope because of all the things he was pronouncing on Israel. God had to show him, look, there's new, your blessing, there's going to be a hope for you. And that's what he was explaining in that verse. But notice what we can rest on in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Put the band before the army, as we've seen in 2 Chronicles 20. Let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, as we have faith in him, will surpass, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It may not take the pain away. It may not take the trial away. But you'll have a peace because God is in control. He's steering the car and you trust him, right? But it's really up to us. We have to appropriate these promises by faith. Just like it's by us trusting in the Lord in order to get saved. We had to make that decision, and we come to God and he saved us the same way in our Christian life in the trials. Number 5, the sailors worshiped the true God when they saw the instant cessation of the storm. And isn't this a blessing that as soon as the storm stopped and they were out of trouble, they didn't say, woohoo, go bail. No, they went to the Lord. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows, their way of worshiping him. Imagine that as soon as Jonah hit the water, his body hit the water, and they thought, he's done, he's toast, the stormy sea became calm. That's just an amazing thing. If you ever watched Raging Waters against the rocks in Lake Superior, you'll notice that lake doesn't just calm as soon as the warm. It's usually bubbling and breaking things until it usually gradually. But here, as soon as that body hit, it was calm. It was a supernatural event. But what we see here is that the sea became calm, and we knew that moment that Jonah's God was the true God. That's what they seen right there. So having seen the rapid calming of the sea, they believed God. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to have a healthy respect for him. It involves fear because God is all-powerful, right? He can condemn us to hell. He can squash us like a bug if he wants. But he really holds our lives in his hands. But we understand that God is also love and grace and mercy. And we find all of these things in Scripture, which we could spend a couple hours going over, which would be an encouragement. But we're not going to do that at this time. Through his Scripture, we know that we can trust him in it. And we can fear him because he's able to do exceedingly more than we can ever ask and think. In fact, even creating a storm. And so, although these sailors didn't know Jesus Christ, they seen the grace bestowed upon them from the Lord. They essentially came back from the brink of death, and God spared their life. And that is life transforming to them, obviously, because and here they are forgetting their gods and they're making these sacrifices and making vows to the Lord. How they're worshiping the Lord in the way they know. That's what they're doing. And that's what's happening there. And so they were thankful and they escaped death. And the fact is they believed God was sovereign over the sea. It reminds me of the saying, there's no atheist in foxholes. You know, when the stuff hits the fan and you got nothing to believe in, you're going to believe in God. That's exactly what was going on there. Their actions were quite different from that of Jonah, though. He would have drugged them to the grave, and he almost did. And isn't it crazy how even men of God can be so sterile and so unloving, so uncaring in those types of moments? And we want to be thankful for what the Lord has done for us. If you're saved, he delivered you from eternal death. He's empowered you with the Holy Spirit. He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. He has given you his word to guide and comfort you. But are you reading and enjoying them? When the storm is over, are you taking over and going, Lord, thank you for that. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to walk with you. Or are you saying, well, that storm's over. I'm going to go about my own way. Are you willing to share the gospel with others? Are you willing to teach your kids about him? Are you willing to be present even at church to love and to serve others? Remember, when we come to church, it's not only so that we get a lot of head knowledge. I'm guessing we don't get a lot of head knowledge because I'm teaching here. It's the scriptures here. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. And what God wants is not you to understand head knowledge. He wants you to change your heart. He wants to make you into the image of Christ. And so it's not about getting smarter, it's about growing closer. And so that's what he wants from us. But are you willing to do that? What compels us to come to church, listen to the scriptures, apply it to our lives? It's 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judged us. Not if one died for all, then all died, but... that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live, and we all live if we're in Christ, right? Because we have Christ's life in us, that's the goal, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The reason why we're here is to learn God's scriptures. God can use the Holy Spirit can use those scriptures to change your life to glorify the Lord. But was it a true conversion? And I say, it's possible, because we don't know what's really in their heart. They could have just added it to their God. But, you know, with their acts of worshiping the Lord, the best way they knew how, you know, maybe they got saved. So maybe God used a wayward prophet to bring these sailors to Christ. Maybe that's why he said on Jonah said on the boat, you need to pick me up. And you need to cast me in the water. Because their act of doing that would have shown that they had faith. Not that God needs an act. But that would have provoked them to do the right thing. Even though it seemed illogical at the time. It would seem it would have been the wrong thing to do at the time. But in our day and age, in the church age, what do we have to do? We need to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in Abraham, I think I'm going to get to that. Yeah, in our day and age, God says that we need to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to place our faith in that finished work for our sins that we can have in heaven. It's not on the reason why we go to hell is not because of our sins. Notice in John 3:17 it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. It's a done deal. There's no going back on that. But he who does not believe is condemned already. And I love this next one. Why is that, Paul, or John? It's because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And that means to trust in his finished work on that cross and his resurrection from the grave. That's what that means. If you believe that, you have it. But back in the sailors' day, what did they need to believe? They wouldn't have known about Jesus Christ. And notice what Abraham says, or what is attested to Abraham about his belief. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord and was accounted him for righteousness. They needed to trust in God. They wouldn't have had details about Jesus Christ. And so they wouldn't have had to believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and was going to rise again. They would have just had to believe God, and they did, it seems like. So maybe they were saved. Number six, the Lord caused a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he plunged him into the depths of the sea. As he plunged into the depths of the sea. Verse 17, the verse that we all sing about all the time. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And you know what? Our time is gone. We're going to leave it at that and get to the good stuff, because this, we could spend some time here, and I want to. But that you've got that, and we're going to change the name. We're going to turn this into another message. We're not going to have a part four. But I'm going to leave you at this, and that there is a great fish, and I believe it was a great literal fish that swallowed Jonah, and he lived through that experience. And we'll talk about how that's possible next time. So with that, we're going to skip over all these things I had, and we're going to get to the prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time we spent in your word. It's amazing. This is where I wanted to end the first time, and here we are three times later, and here we are. So I just thank you for this time. I think a lot of points were made that were really good, and I pray and trust that your word went out, and we heard them, and I pray that we'd apply them to our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And as I think about this, Lord, I think even as the meal we're about to have, I just pray that you'd undertake with that, and that we'd have good fellowship, and even talk that would be glorifying to you, and that the food would be a blessing to our bodies. I just thank you so much for the food you provide, and the clothes and the houses and everything that you provide. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.